Now with that, let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Now, the title of today's message is simply this: Lust at First Sight. Lust at First Sight. Now remember, last week we met the Scripture's strong man, Samson. Samson. And although he could conquer armies, he could not conquer his own lust. He couldn't conquer his own lust. And let's face it, that is a problem that has plagued men for generations. Am I right? That's a problem that has plagued men for generations. In fact, I would have to say that at least 50% of the men in this room today struggle with lust. And the other 50% struggle with lying. I'll let you figure out which side of the scale you want to be on. And this morning, I don't know who you are. I just thought I'd make that up, but I don't want to get any letters. But this morning, Samson sees a woman, and it is lust at first sight. Lust at first sight. But first, before we look at that, let's take a moment and come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And we thank you that today you've brought us to this place, not only for fellowship, but Lord, to worship you. And Lord, to dive into your word and to go through your word for you to speak to us. But Lord, we pray that you would not only speak to us, but that we would hear and obey. That we wouldn't just be readers of the word and listeners of the word, but we would be doers. Lord, anything that's in our life that's slowing us down, anything that's stopping us from being more effective in our relationship with you, speak to us today. Help us to walk with you. Help us to live lives that honor and please you. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And his children say it with me. Amen. Now, by way of introduction, let's begin this morning by reading verse 1. Judges chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines." Now, remember, last week we also met Samson's parents, a man named Manoah and his wife. And we saw that they were barren. They were unable to have children. But the Lord appears to them and he tells them that they're going to have a baby boy. They're going to have a son. And of course they did, and they named him Samson. And their son, Samson, was to take the Nazarite vow, which means that he was to be dedicated completely and totally to God. He was to be dedicated to God. And remember, last week we saw that there were three things that a Nazarite could not do. Remember that? We saw that last week. Three things that a Nazarite could not do. No wine. No wine. In fact, a Nazarite couldn't even set foot in a vineyard. He couldn't even set foot in a vineyard. He was to have absolutely no contact with the fruit of the vine, because in that day, the fruit of the vine was the symbol of human joy, the symbol of earthly joy. And so by not having wine, you in effect were saying, my joy is in the Lord. It's not in the things of this earth. It's not in the things of this world. My joy is in him. And so that was number one. The second thing was no haircut. A Nazarite was not to have a haircut. Because remember, in that day, for a man to let his hair grow out, that was a sign of humiliation. And so in effect, he was humbling himself before the Lord. Humbling himself before the Lord. And then third was no corpses. No corpses. The Nazarite was not to touch a dead body. A dead body of any kind. That was true whether it was the body of a person or the body of an animal. He was not to touch a corpse. In fact, this was so strict that he could not even attend the funeral of his own parents. In effect, he was saying, I love God more than I love my father, more than I love my mother. I love God more than I love anybody. God is first and foremost in my life. And so the Nazarite was to be completely and totally dedicated and committed to God. Well, now, here in verse 1 this morning, we see that this Nazarite, Samson, he goes down to a city called Timnah. And it's there that he sees a woman. Now by the way, Timnah was one of the five chief Philistine cities of that day. It was one of the five principal Philistine cities of that day. In other words, this was the enemy's stronghold. This was the enemy's stronghold. And the question is what's Samson, what's this man of God doing in the enemy's stronghold in the first place? What's he doing there of all places? He doesn't belong there. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a place that was awkward for a Christian to be in and then somebody saw you? Maybe it's a liquor store. Maybe it's a bar. Maybe it's a strip club. But you come out of it, and there you are, and somebody sees you, and they say, "What are you doing here?" Well, that's the question we have for Samson. What is he, of all people, doing in this place? He doesn't belong there. He's in the enemy stronghold. And it is there, in the enemy stronghold, that he meets this woman, and it is lust at first sight. Lust at first sight. And let me just say, had he never been in that stronghold, he never would have met this woman. He never would have met this woman. You see, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He had no business being there. I love the insight that Warren Wiersbe has on the life of Samson. He said, Samson was a man who lived by sight and not by faith. He was controlled by the lust of the flesh and not the law of the Lord. And as we look at this passage this morning, we'll see that to be true. In fact, as we look at chapter 14 this morning, let me show you some of the things we'll look at. First of all, we've already looked at verse 1, so as we continue now in verses 2 through 4, we see that Samson does what is right in his own eyes. What's right in his own eyes. And then in verses 5 through 11, we see that Samson breaks his vow to God at least two different times. At least two different times, probably more. But at least two different times. And then in verses 12 through 18, we see that this man who could conquer lions could not conquer his own flesh. He could not conquer his own lust. And then finally, in the last two verses, verses 19 and 20, we see that, among other things, we see that the enemy, just like he did with Samson, the enemy, when he attacks us, he does it by using our own appetites, by using our own cravings against us. By using our own cravings against us. Years ago in the cartoon strip Pogo, Pogo's standing there, he's got a soldier's uniform on, he's holding a rifle, and he looks up and he says, "We have found the enemy, and he is us." You see, Samson was his own greatest enemy. He was his own greatest enemy. He could conquer troops, he could conquer soldiers, but he could not conquer his own flesh. He couldn't conquer himself. He could not conquer his own lust. And we'll see that this morning. But first, as we look at verse 2, we see that Samson does what is right in his own eyes. Verse 2 continues now. "So he came back and he told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" And so Samson comes home from his little journey and he tells his mom and dad, he says, "Hey, I have met the woman of my dreams. She's the one." But what I want you to notice about this woman that Samson wants to spend the rest of his life with, I want you to notice something that he says here in verse 2. Notice, in verse 2 he says, "I saw a woman in Timnah." Now, it seems that he didn't meet her. He hasn't talked with her. He just saw this woman. He just saw this woman. You see, all he knows about this woman is that she just looks good. She looked good. You see, this was lust at first sight. Billy Graham used to say that the first look is free. It's the second look that'll cause you trouble. It's the second look that will cost you. Right, men? Isn't that the truth? It's that second look. That's the problem. It's that double take when we look twice. That's the problem. And so Samson sees this woman and he does a double take and he says, and he does a double take and it gets his attention and he's stuck. You see, that's where it goes wrong. That's the problem. And so this was lust at first sight. Now with that, verse 3, "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your own relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.'" And so his parents tell him that, "Hey, isn't there somebody among your own people, among people like us, believers, for you to choose from?" You see, his parents are pointing out that this is the enemy. These weren't the people of God. These weren't worshipers of God. You see, he has no business being with this woman because she was not like him. He has no business messing around with a woman like this because she was not a worshiper of the same God. She didn't worship his God. And you know, over the years, I have met many Christians who found themselves in the exact same situation. You see, this ends up being Samson's downfall. It takes him down. And over the years, I've met many a Christian who have suffered the exact same downfall. A Christian single who ends up dating a non-Christian. And then finally, in the end, they find themselves suffering the exact same downfall, just like Samson. And they might say, well, you know, maybe the Lord can use me to save them. Maybe I can witness to them. But 9 out of 10 times what happens is that you find yourself in that exact same place as Samson. You fall, they don't rise. You don't bring them to Christ, they bring you to the cesspool. 9 out of 10 times. A friend of mine, Brian Michaels, the pastor of Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel down in Colorado Springs, often says that missionary dating leads to missionary heartache. And you know what? He's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. See, folks, the scripture is very, very clear. God's people have no business dating. They have no business being in a relationship with other people who have rejected God, with people who have rejected Him. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 tells us that we are to marry only in the Lord. Marry only in the Lord. In the Lord. And so that's what his parents are trying to tell him. But notice Samson's answer now here at the end of verse 3. Samson answers them and he says at the end of verse 3, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." Oh, she looks good to me. You know, it's funny. Thousands of years later, and things haven't changed. We still base our relationships on the same stuff. She looks good to me. And notice that phrase, by the way, she looks good to me. Now, in the original, this can literally be translated this way. She is right in my own eyes. She's right in my own eyes. In fact, that's how some translations of the Bible render this verse. She's right in my own eyes. You see, Samson's problem was the same problem that the rest of the nation was having. He was doing what was right in his own eyes rather than what was right in God's eyes. He wasn't doing what was right in God's eyes. And you know, quite frankly, folks, I think that the Christians who date non-Christians are more concerned with pleasing themselves than they are with pleasing God. I mean, think about it. If they really wanted to please God, wouldn't they want to do it His way? And so Samson is doing what is right in his own eyes rather than what is right in the eyes of God. Verse 4. "However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel." And you might say, well, we'll see there. There it is. This was of the Lord that he date this unbeliever. Well, that's not the intention of the writer here. You see, the writer is simply trying to show us the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. First of all, folks, notice, nowhere in these verses do we see that God is mentioned. Nowhere in these verses is God mentioned up until now. Up until now, He's not mentioned at all. It's as if He's an afterthought up until this point. You see, the point is that Samson wasn't seeking God. Samson wasn't seeking God's will, God's direction, God's insight for his life. He wasn't asking God to lead him to the right person to spend the rest of his life with. You see, God was not bringing this couple together, at least in the way that we would think. You see, rather, what we have here is the truth of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good. He works all things together for the good. You see, the picture is that God has a plan and a purpose, and nothing and no one is going to stop that plan. Not even Samson's sin. Not even Samson's sin. Now, was his sin great? Well, sure it was. But you know what? God was greater. God was greater. You see, folks, just because God used it doesn't mean that God blessed it. It doesn't mean that God ordained it. It doesn't mean that God created it. He worked it together for His purpose. You see, what it means is it means that no matter how great our sin is, God is greater still. He is greater still. And so, Samson is doing what's right in his own eyes rather than what's right in God's. And so now as we continue now in verse 5, we will see that Samson breaks his vow to God at least two different times, if not more. Verse 5. "Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion was roaring toward him." And so Samson's walking through this vineyard and all of a sudden he's being attacked by a lion. But remember, a Nazarite's not even supposed to be in a vineyard. He's not to set foot in a vineyard. He is to not even come close to touching the fruit of the vine. And yet here in verse 5 we read that Samson, this Nazarite, is walking through the vineyard of Timnah. You see, folks, Samson just has a knack of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's been gifted with the ability to always be where he's not supposed to be. You see, he's one of those guys that's always pushing the limits, trying to play with fire, trying to see just how far he can go without getting caught. pushing the limits. Let me ask you, do you know people like that? People who would have never done what they did unless they were told not to, unless somebody told them not to. That reminds me of Gail Irwin, not Hale Irwin, the golfer, but Gail Irwin, the Calvary Chapel pastor. Years ago, he talked about a time when his children were still very, very small, and he and his wife went out for dinner together, and so they left their toddler with a babysitter. And on the way out the door, Gail Irwin turned around and he said, "Now, don't go shoving any peas up your nose while we're gone." And he says, you know, he'd have never thought of doing that if we didn't tell him not to. But sure enough, there we are at the restaurant, and we get a message that our son is in the emergency room with peas up his nose. We see, that's Samson. You tell him no pagan women, and he goes and he finds a pagan woman. You tell him no vineyards, and here he is. He's in a vineyard. Always pushing the limits. Always doing what he's not supposed to do. Always seeing just how far he can go. Now, here he is. He's in this vineyard, and he gets attacked by a lion. And now verse 6 continues, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid or a goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and he talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson." Hey, there's that phrase again. She looked good. She was right in his own eyes. That's the problem. Verse 8, "When he returned later on to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands, and he went on eating as he went." Again, the potluck is right after second service. Yuck. Anyway. "So he scraped the honey into his hands, eating as he went on. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some to eat, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of a lion." And so, here's Samson. I mean, he's quite a guy. He's walking through this vineyard where he's not supposed to be. He gets attacked by a lion, and he rips the lion to shreds with his bare hands. Rips him to shreds. He's a very, very, very strong man. But you see, folks, here we have a man who's not supposed to be in a vineyard, and yet he's in a vineyard. And he's not supposed to touch a corpse, a carcass, and yet here he is. He's now touching the carcass of a dead lion with his bare hands. In fact, he eats something out of it. The guy's quite a character. And so he walks through, and he's on his way back, and he sees this beehive inside this carcass. And he says, it's sort of like Winnie the Pooh, "Ooh, honey." And he dips his hand in there, and he starts eating. He's doing exactly what God told him not to do. You see, folks, it's very, very clear that Samson did not care about his vow to God. He didn't care about his commitment to the Lord. He's simply doing what was right in his own eyes. What was right in his own eyes. And now his downward spiral continues to get worse as we look now at verse 10. "Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. And it came about when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him." And so Samson makes a feast. He makes a feast. Now, by the way, the word feast here in verse 10, in the original, is the Hebrew mishte. And it's a word that really speaks of a drinking feast. A drinking feast. Specifically, the drinking of wine. Isn't that interesting? The drinking of wine. And so the picture is that this is a drunken party. It's a drunken party. And so far up to this point, we've seen that Samson is in the enemy's camp. And then after that, he falls into lust with a pagan woman, an unbelieving woman. And now he's violating his commitment, his vow to God, at least two different times, probably three. But first of all, he violates his commitment to God by touching the corpse of a lion, which he's not supposed to do. And then second, he violates his commitment to God, his vow to God, by now throwing this beer bash, or a wine bash, if you would. It was a drunken party. And you know, folks, as I read this, what I think is really interesting is that at this point, at least up until now, Samson still has his long hair. He still has his long, flowing, wavy locks of hair. You see, and remember, that long hair was his outward sign that he was a Nazarite, that he was separated and devoted to God. I mean, you took one look at him, even from a distance, and you would recognize that man was devoted to God. That man was dedicated to the Lord. And yet here he is, this man who's dedicated to the Lord, and he's living like the devil. Hey, what a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. But you know what? He's no different than us. He's absolutely no different than most of us. It's been well said that a hypocrite is someone who complains that there's too much sex and too much violence on their VCR. The truth of the matter, folks, is that... So you have DVD now. It's the same point. The truth of the matter, folks, is that most of us are just like him. We're just like Samson. I mean, Monday through Saturday, we're living like the devil. All through the week long, we're living like the devil. And then on Sunday, we go to church and we disguise ourselves as angels. We're just like him. We shouldn't kid ourselves for a moment. But folks, let me say that it's one thing for the enemies of God to mock God. But you know what? It is something else altogether different for the people of God to mock God. For the people of God to mock God. I think Chuck Swindoll had a great handle on this when he said, "Don't be guilty of clothing the riches of Christ in rags." In rags. And that is exactly what Samson's doing. You see, whether he knows it or not, he has completely blown his witness for the Lord. He's completely blown his witness. I mean, think about it. There's not a person in that room who at that moment is going to believe his testimony about the Lord anymore. I mean, what's he going to do as he passes another bottle of wine around the room? "Oh, by the way, did I tell you that God loves you and has a plan for your life?" He's blown his witness. He's completely blown his witness. You see, he's doing what's right in his own eyes. He's broken his covenant with God twice, at least, maybe even three times. And with all that, he's blown his witness for the Lord. And now as we continue in verses 12 through 18, we see that this man who could conquer lions cannot conquer his own flesh, his own lust. Verse 12. "Then Samson said to them, let me propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, I will give you 30 wraps and 30 changes of clothes." Now, by the way, clothing in that day, especially clothing of this sort, was a luxury item. It was a luxury item. And so this is a high-priced, top-dollar bet that Samson's making with these people. And so with that, now in verse 13, Samson continues and he says, "But if you're unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wrappings and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong something sweet." But they could not tell him the riddle within 3 days. And then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, really, by the way, that's better rendered his soon-to-be wife, because he is in the process of marrying her at this moment. And so they say to his soon-to-be wife in verse 15, "Entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" And so he sets him down and he tells him this riddle. You see, in ancient times, it was common at a wedding feast to see all sorts of dancing and singing. And it was common at one point for the host of the feast to stand up and begin to tell riddles and brain teasers as a way of entertaining his guests. And so Samson, in the spirit of being a good host, a good entertainer, stands up and says, "Riddle me this. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." And after a few days or so, when they can't answer it, they then turn to his soon-to-be wife and they pressure her to betray him. And now verse 16. "And Samson's wife wept before him and said, 'You only hate me and do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me.' And he said to her, 'Behold, I haven't told it to my father or mother, so should I tell you?'" It's a healthy relationship they had. And so she says, "Samson, if you loved me, you would tell me the answer to this riddle." And he says, "Look, I haven't even told my own parents yet. And you think I'm going to tell you?" And so as you can tell, this relationship's off to a great start. Verse 17. "However, she wept before him for 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came about on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people." Now, I think it's interesting that on the seventh day, he tells her the answer to the riddle because it says here in verse 17, because she pressed him so hard. She pressed him so hard. Now, you know, in the original, and I'm not making this up, but really, in the Hebrew, this literally means she nagged him. She nagged him incessantly day in and day out, every day for 7 days. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore. He had it up to here. So he finally tells her what she wants to hear. But what I also think is very, very interesting is that in that day, a wedding ceremony would often last for 7 days. It would often last for 7 days. And on the seventh day, that was the day that you would consummate the marriage. And I think you know what I mean by that. That was the day that they would consummate the marriage. You see, I think the whole reason that he gave into her was not just because she was nagging him every day incessantly, day in and day out for 7 days, but rather, I think his lust got the best of him. I think his lust got the best of him. That was the day that he was to consummate his marriage with this woman. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, this man could wipe out and conquer lions. He could wipe out and destroy troops. But he could not overcome the pressure. He could not overcome the power and the seduction of a woman. He couldn't handle his own lust. It got the best of him. And so now verse 18. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle. Quite a ladies' man. that guy kills me. A lot of things in here not to do, men. And this is probably one of them. So they find out the answer to his riddle. And he answers them and says, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer. Now, that is hardly a compliment to a new bride, by the way. I mean, this is not a good way to start. A heifer, as you know, is a young cow who has not yet had a baby. But in that day, so in that day, also, a heifer was used as a figure of speech. It was used as a proverb to describe a stubborn, contentious, cantankerous woman. Now, obviously, this relationship had some issues. I mean, whether he called her a cow or said she just looked like one, either way, he was on the couch. They had issues. Really, as we now look into the next couple of verses, we see that actually they don't finish getting married at all. They never consummate their marriage. They never complete the marriage process. And we see that now as we look at these next two verses. And as we look at verses 19 and 20, we see that the enemy, just as he did with Samson, he always attacks us with our own cravings, with our own appetites. Verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of them, and took their spoil, and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. And so, despite everything we've read, despite everything we've seen about Samson, nevertheless, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's rather strange. Charles Spurgeon, from a generation or so ago, put it this way. He said, Samson's whole life is a series of miracles and follies. A series of miracles and follies. And indeed, what a strange mixture of the miraculous and the foolish we have all wrapped up into one man, don't you think? I mean, the miraculous and the foolish. He's unfaithful to God, and yet God blesses him and uses him. It's a strange mixture. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and in effect he says, I'll show you. You try to make a fool out of me, I'll show you. And he goes down to this city called Ashkelon, and he kills 30 of them. Now, by the way, Ashkelon was another Philistine city that was about 23 miles away from Timnah. And so he goes to this other Philistine city, and he kills 30 Philistines, and he takes the clothes off their back. He goes back to Timnah, and he gives them their clothing as their reward for guessing his riddle. You see, in effect, he's mocking them. He's mocking them. You see, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, but he uses that power in the wrong way, to avenge himself and to exact revenge and to get even with these people. And so now, as we look at verse 20, we see how they get even with him. Verse 20 continues and it says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Oh, by the way, mark that word friend there at the end of verse 20, that last word, friend. In the original, it's better rendered this way, his best man. The best man of his wedding. They get even with him by giving his soon-to-be wife to his best man at the wedding. You see, really what we have here is a spitting contest of sorts. They insult him, he insults him back, and now they insult him again. And this spitting contest spills on into next week's chapter as we see that Samson now tries to up the ante one more time. It's a spitting contest. Now, we'll see more about that next week, but for now, I want to, as we begin to wind down, I want to draw our attention back to something in verse 15. I want you to notice something back in verse 15 with me. Look back there. Verse 15, it says, then it came about on the fourth day that he said to Samson's wife, that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle. You know, I think it's very, very interesting that these guys, when they try to tempt Samson, they don't try to tempt him with money or with power or with fame, but rather they try to tempt Samson with a woman. And they come to her and they say, entice your husband. By the way, the word entice here is the Hebrew patah. In original, it's a word that really has a double shade of meaning. It sort of has two meanings, if you would. You see, first of all, this word can mean to entice, to allure, to seduce, and to tempt someone. That's the first shade of the meaning. However, the second shade of this word is that it can also mean to be simple or naive. It means to be easily enticed, easily deceived, easily duped. And the idea is that this word speaks of a person's moral weakness, their moral soft spot, if you would, their weak spot in their life. You see, it seems as though these guys knew that Samson has never met a woman he didn't like. And so they come to her and they say, hey, we know that Samson cannot resist the temptation of a woman. So go to him. It's his soft spot. He falls for it every time. It's his soft spot. So go to him, seduce him, tempt him, entice him, and manipulate him to give you the answer to this riddle. You see, folks, Satan wants to take this guy out. He wants to take this guy out. Why? Because he's the next judge, and God can use him to deliver the people who are in bondage. And so Satan wants to take this guy out. And he does it by hitting him where he's soft, by hitting him where he's the weakest, which just happens to be his own lust, his own cravings. Paul Harvey, on his radio show, once talked about how Eskimos hunt for wolves. And he says that an Eskimo will take his knife and he'll coat it in blood and then freeze it and then coat it again and again and again and again until there's so much blood on the knife you would never know that there was a blade in there at all. And then he takes the knife and he buries it in the snow with the blade up and then he waits. And you see, the wolf cannot resist the temptation of the fresh smell of blood. And so he comes and he begins to lick the knife. And he looks faster and faster and faster. And so great becomes his urge and his craving for blood that he doesn't even notice the stinging sensation of the sharp blade up against his own tongue. In fact, he doesn't even recognize that his insatiable thirst and craving for blood is being satisfied by his own blood. He just licks more and more. He just craves it more and more until the dawn of the next morning finds him dead in the snow. And you see, folks, when Satan wants to take out a man or woman of God, he does it by using our own appetites against us, using our own cravings against us, just like he did with Samson. You see, guys, your enemy knows your soft spot. He knows where you're the weakest, and that's where he will hit you every single time. That's where he aims every single time. Well, let me ask you this. What's your soft spot? I mean, what's that one thing that you just cannot resist? What's that one thing that you just can't resist? What's your soft spot? Is it money? Is it the promise of security? Is it power? Is it fame and popularity? Is it drugs? Or for you, like Samson, is it lust? What's that one thing that you just can't resist? Your soft spot. Well, as you think about that, let me say that the thing that concerns me the most about Samson is this. You see, what concerns me the most is not simply that he had a soft spot. It's not simply that he had a weakness. I mean, hey, we've all got weaknesses. But what concerns me the most, even more concerning, is the fact that Samson was the kind of guy who would always push the limits, try to see how far he could go without getting caught. He would play with fire. And what scares me, quite frankly, is that a lot of us are just like him. We're just like Samson. We like to see just how far we can go. We push the limits. You might find yourself saying, well, I'm not having an affair. I just like her company. Or you might find yourself saying, well, it's just that it's flattering for someone else to find me interesting. Or maybe you find yourself saying, I can go to that party. I can go to that nightclub and not have a drink. We like to push the limits. We like to go as far as we can go. We are just like him, aren't we? Maybe I told you about this family. I think I did, but it reminds me of a family who was vacationing on the beach. And as they were walking along the beach, all of a sudden this woman comes walking by in one of those thong bikinis. You know, some people would call it dentifloss, other people would call it clothing, but she comes walking by in one of those things. And the dad says, "How disgusting!" And the wife says, "Oh, really? Well, if it was so disgusting, then why'd you look?" And he's about to answer, and all of a sudden his son chimes in and he says, "I think it's because Dad likes to be disgusted." Hey. Hey, the truth is that Samson liked to be tempted. He liked to push the limits. And you know what, quite frankly? So do most of us. It reminds me of an old taekwondo teacher I had back when I was in high school. And a little Korean guy named Young Sun Choi. Good name for a little Korean guy, don't you think? And he used to say, every day just about in class, he used to say, and I'll do my best little Korean impersonation that I can, but he used to say, the best way to no get hit is to no be there. If you don't want to get hit, don't be there, right? I mean, that's good advice, right? If you don't want to be hit, if you don't want the devil to take you out, if you don't want the devil to take shots at you, don't be there. Don't be there. You see, just as Samson should have never been in that Philistine stronghold, just as he should have never been in that vineyard, and just as he should have never been at that drunken feast, you know what? Neither should we. Hey, don't go to that bar. Don't go to that strip club. Don't go to that nightclub. Don't go to that party. Run away. Flee from that flirtatious person. Don't be there. The Bible tells us to flee immorality. It doesn't tell us to test it. It doesn't tell us to push its limits. It tells us to run. It tells us to flee immorality, right? But as someone has said, it's really hard to resist temptation when you're always going out of your way to find it. You see, my hope, folks, my prayer is that we would love our God more than we love our sin. And that we would want to do what's right in His eyes rather than what's right in our own. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, we love You, and we worship You. Lord, we worship You for Your righteousness and Your truth, but we also worship You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, You tell us that in Your Word, in the Proverbs, You tell us that though a righteous man stumble 7 times, he won't fall. It's not permanent. You pick us up time and time and time again and clean us off. Thank You for Your grace. But Lord, help us to live lives that honor Your Word. In Jesus' name.
Hear these praises from a grateful heart. Each time I think of You, the praises start. I love You so much, Jesus. I love You so much. Lord, I love You, my soul sings. In Your presence, carried on Your wings, I love You so much. Jesus, I love You so much. How my
You so much.
You love him this morning. From a grateful heart, each time I think of you, the praises start. I love you so much, Jesus. I love you so much.
I will live my voice to you.
faithfulness stretches to the sky.
May the grace of the Lord keep you. May His face shine upon you. May His mercy and forgiveness embrace you and enrich you. In Jesus' name.